Well, this has been a very challenging week for many of us, just in the addition of kind of grieving Pastor Kenny leaving and thinking through what that's going to mean for all of us and all of that. Yesterday I had the memorial service for my father-in-law and just feeling all the emotions related to that. I don't know if you've ever felt like you're kind of emotioned out. Maybe that's a little bit how I feel today. But it's not without accident, I think, that as a church family, we are moving forward in this season of 21 days of prayer. Because we're praying that Jesus would work in our lives. We're praying that Jesus would work in his church. We're praying that Jesus would transform us. We're praying that we'd grow closer to Jesus and that we'd experience everything that he has for us in our lives. And I just want to pray for the word of God to minister to our souls. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. May it speak to us. May it have fresh meaning to us. May it set us free. May it give us hope. May it make us strong. May it do in us what you say it'll do. So accomplish all your purposes this morning. Help me preach this sermon and help me share from your word. And may the Holy Spirit do what only he can do in our lives. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we spent a little time talking about praying like Jesus. And today I want us to talk about praying like Paul. Probably like you, I'm familiar and have been familiar with some of the prayers of Paul, like the prayers in Ephesians, the prayer in Colossians. These are well-known prayers that I've prayed for myself. I've prayed for you all. I've prayed for my family. But as I began to examine everything, not just what Paul taught on prayer, but the actual prayers of Paul, there are over 25 prayers in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, prayers that the Holy Spirit downloaded to Paul, and Paul then in his words wrote out as he prayed for people, prayed for himself, and prayed for churches. Now, we're to pray about everything. We're to pray about our daily bread and everything that we need in any given moment, in any given season. But I think it's worthy to note when you read these prayers of the Apostle Paul, what was the focus of his prayers? What did he emphasize in the way that he prayed? And when you do that, when you look at it from that vantage point, the dominant theme in Paul's prayers is the believer's knowledge of Christ and the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what Paul prays for more than anything else is this inner relationship with Jesus that's real and authentic, that's characterized by God's love, that's transforming in its power, that renews us and makes us more and more like Jesus. So these prayers are prayers that we can pray for ourselves and we can pray for one another and we can pray for our church. And when we pray that way, we're praying with authority because we're praying according to God's will. And then we got this great promise in 1 John where John writes, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears what we ask and we're going to receive from him what it is that we've asked of him. That's an amazing promise. When we pray according to God's will, we're praying in a line with what God wants to happen, and our praying for it releases God's work to actually bring it about. Now, there's a whole variety of things in my life that I pray for. Quite honestly, I don't know with certainty what God's will is. I know what I want. I know what I think would be honoring to God. I know what I think would bless people. I know what I think might bring God glory, but I'm not certain. And I don't think any of us are either on some things. But one thing we do know is God's will. It's what he's commanded and revealed in his word. So when we pray these kinds of prayers, these prayers of the Apostle Paul, we're praying in alignment with the will of God. So we can pray with confidence and we can pray with authority. And so looking at these prayers, I just have some suggestions, some observations about what it looks like to pray like Paul, which is really praying according to God's will. Here's the first one. It's praying to know Jesus. Praying to know Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, it says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." In this prayer, the Apostle Paul is revealing what's most upon his heart for these folks at Ephesus. Now, he's just kind of laid out in Ephesians chapter 1 all these blessings that we have in Christ. It's an amazing chapter, and it's filled with a lot of deep spiritual and theological stuff that God says is true about us that we've been blessed with. And so, in effect, what Paul is doing is he's saying, I want that to be real for you. I want you to be able to actually enter into the experience of what these blessings actually mean. So he prays a prayer that will bridge the connection between truth and real heart change. And the prayer that he prays is that we'd really know Jesus. That we'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. He's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Paul's prayer is that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who gives wisdom and who reveals the deep things of God, what he would actually do would lead us to get to know Jesus better. Because I've heard it said, and I've just repeated it because it's true, that you can know Jesus and you can know him some more, and you can know him some more, and you can know him some more. And that's what Paul prayed for people, that they'd really get to know Jesus and get to know him some more and get to know him some more and get to know him some more. That's what we can pray for ourselves. And that's what we can pray for others. It's a prayer of having that real personal, not just knowing about Jesus, but really knowing Jesus personally in that face-to-face kind of relationship where we experience Jesus deeply. And in fact, he prays that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. It's a real interesting way of saying it. It's like the heart, which is the deepest part of who we are. He prays that the Holy Spirit would so work that we'd actually be able to see, the light would be turned on in our hearts so that we would know the hope that Jesus has called us to, and we would know the inheritance that we actually have in Jesus. See, this is a prayer for a deep, transforming knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. It's not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about really knowing God and loving God and experiencing God and having that relationship with God where his love is so real to us and what he's done for us is so real to us that we have this face-to-face encounter. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 3, that the veil that Moses used to wear, that veil isn't true about the way we approach God with an unveiled face, looking God right in the eye, seeing his love for us, understanding what he did for us when he sent Jesus for us, and actually asking him to make that deeper in our hearts, more real in our hearts, more experiential in our hearts. That's the kind of prayer that Paul prayed for these believers. That's the kind of prayer we can pray for ourselves, and that's the kind of prayer we can pray for one another. Here's a second observation about Paul's prayers. It's praying to experience the love of Jesus. It's praying to experience the love of Jesus. Ephesians 3 says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's not without clear focus that when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And then John, writing in 1 John 4, says, beloved, let us love one another. For God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God. But then he says this, and herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's when we can internalize God's love for us that we're filled up with love to love God back and to love one another back. And so Paul's prayer is that we'd be able to experience that love, that it would be real to us, because it's transforming when we really know that to be true. Yesterday at my father-in-law's memorial service, myself and Dino, my brother-in-law, and my wife and my sister-in-law Karen and my brother-in-law Roger all shared, and one of the comments that kind of was repeated back from some people was the fact that Dino and I, as sons-in-law who were brought into the family, we were the one who cried more in trying to get our words of appreciation and gratitude out about our father-in-law, even more than his kids. And it's not that we love him anymore, but my father-in-law was such a loving man who believed in people and saw the best in people and made you feel loved. And neither Dean nor I grew up in families where that was the case. So being able to come into a family where a father figure, a godly man, would say, I love you and really believe in you, that changed our lives. It really did. That's what God does for us. He looks us in the eye and says, I love you and I believe in you. I see you. I know everything about you and I love you. I know everything. And I love you, and I believe in you. And when that fills our hearts, that changes us to be able to love other people and to love God back. And that's what Paul is praying for. He says that we would be rooted and established in this love of Christ, that the foundation of our lives as Christians would be the love of Jesus Christ, and that we would have the power, along with every other believer, to actually grasp it. To not just intellectually, but from the heart knowledge, grasp it, really know how much we're loved by God. That's what Paul prayed for. That's what we can pray for ourselves. That's what we can pray for other people. And let me tell you, if that takes root in our hearts, it will change us. It will change our families. It will change our church. It'll change the world. Knowing how much God loves you will change your life. And Paul prayed that that would be real for us. Paul prayed that would be what happens in believers' lives. We can pray that for ourselves and know that God wants to answer that prayer. We can pray that for other people and know that God wants to answer that. We can pray that for our children. We can break any kind of curse that got passed down to us. We can just break it, and we can pray for ourselves, and we can pray for our children, that the love of God would fill up their lives, that they know it and live in it and be strong in it and actually be able to grasp how immense it is. We can pray that for our church and break any curses that would try to attack this church. The love of Jesus Christ is greater and stronger than anything that would try to stand against it. And Paul models before us, that's a prayer for us to pray as we intercede for ourselves and for one another. Here's a third observation about Paul's prayers. It's praying to experience the inner work of the Holy Spirit. Praying to experience the inner work of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Just the language, the way Paul loads it, it's not hyperbola, because he's talking about the infinite God. There's no way we could ever use hyperbola when we talk about God. Talk about how great he is, how awesome he is, how loving he is, how powerful he is. In fact, our language even falls short, because we're finite and God's infinite. But he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches. So the appeal that he's about to make is based upon the glorious riches of the Father. God is unlimited. He has all power, all resource, all goodness, all love, all strength. He has an unlimited resource to be able to bless us. And Paul prays that out of that, God would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Strengthened with power. It's almost a play on words. They're two different words, but similar concepts. Strengthen us with power. What kind of power? The power of his glorious riches. Where's that power come from? The Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? He indwells us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have yet to come to know Jesus Christ and his love for you, the very moment you cry out to God and confess your faith in Christ and ask Jesus to come into your life, he does. He sends the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus actually lives inside of us. So Paul's prayer is that Holy Spirit who lives inside of us would strengthen us with power at the very core of our being. So he actually uses this phrase, the inner being. It's like, you know, the Bible talks about our heart, our soul, our spirit, our mind. And sometimes those terms are used interchangeably, and sometimes they're kind of giving us different nuances of the human personality. But when he says the inner being, he's talking about the deepest part of who we are. So what Paul is praying for, which is a Spirit-inspired prayer, which is the will of God, that we can pray for ourselves, we can pray for one another, we can pray for our church, is that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us would be at work inside of us in such a deep way that it transforms our whole inner structure. It's what Jesus alluded to when he said in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in him, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then Jesus went on to say, this he spoke about the Spirit whom he had not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is giving this invitation in John 7 that the fulfillment of that invitation was going to be after the Holy Spirit has come. Well, the Holy Spirit has come. So now the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and the Holy Spirit can produce in our innermost being rivers of living water. And that's what Paul is praying for here in Ephesians chapter 3. He's praying that we would experience this inner work of the Holy Spirit so that his strength and power would be at work within us. And then he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, what does that mean? Isn't Jesus already in our hearts? Yes. This word dwell is not the same word in the passages that talk about the indwelling of Christ or the indwelling of the Spirit. This is a word that has more to do with kind of being at home. So I could come over to your house, I'm in your house, but I may not feel at home. But when I go back to my house, I'm in my house and I feel at home. So what his prayer is that the Holy Spirit would so work inside of us with his strength and his power so that Jesus would totally be at home in every part of our lives. There's a little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's been around for quite a few years, and it's basically just used the illustration of someone coming into your house and you keeping them in the living room because you don't want to show them your kitchen because it's a mess. Or you don't want to show them your bedroom because you haven't made the bed. Or you don't want to show them your bathroom because, you know, it's everything's crazy in there. So you keep them in the living room. But My Heart, Christ Home is the idea that Jesus comes into your heart and then every part, every room is opened up to him. In a sense, that's what Paul's praying for, is that the Holy Spirit would supernaturally work on the inside of us in such a way that Jesus would be at home at every part of our lives. We can pray that for ourselves. And we can pray that for one another. We can pray that for our children. We can pray that for our church. Here's a fourth observation about Paul's prayers. Paul prayed for people and he prayed for churches. Most of Paul's prayers aren't for himself. It's what Paul is praying for somebody else. So an example of that is over in Philemon. It's a one chapter book in the New Testament. You ought to read it because you're going to get to heaven one day and Philemon's going to come up to you and say, you know, what'd you think about that book I wrote? Actually, he didn't write it. Paul wrote it to him. So he's the main character. So Paul, writing to Philemon, says this, I always think, my God, as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So this is just an example of Paul praying for an individual. And again, the focus of his prayer, not that we shouldn't pray about all the mundane and real things that we face. We should. I do. Someone came up to me last week and said, do you really think we should pray for parking spots? And I said, I do. Pray about it. Do you want a close parking spot when you drive to the mall? Yes. Well, why don't you ask God for it? Because you're including God in every part of your life. So yes, pray for it. But even what Paul is praying for people isn't dominated by those types of things. He prays, first he thanks God for the person and even the memory of the person, the fact that they're in a relationship with him and he values the friendship and relationship. And that's always, man, that's, and then just a side comment, he not only prays for that, he tells the person that's what he's praying for. It's one of the awesome things we get to do to pray. We pray for people and then let them know that we're praying for them. And even let them know what we're praying for them. And the fact that the Lord brought them to mind and we had a smile on our face when we thought about them. And then this is what we prayed for them. And so Paul says, this is what I prayed for you. I prayed that you'd be active in sharing your faith. Wow. Pray that you would be so in touch with Jesus and his work in your life that you're telling other people about it. And I pray that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing that you have in Christ. And then he expresses his love and gratitude for him. And his whole prayer was about his Philemon's spiritual life and ministry. That was the focus of what he was praying for him. So it just reinforces what I said is the observation when you step away from the trees and you look at the whole forest, when you step away to individual prayers and you look at all of them, there is an emphasis in Paul's prayers of this inner work of the Spirit, this knowledge of Jesus, this experience of Jesus, real in their lives. And so this isn't because of, you know, I thought it up. I'm just trying to do what seems like the Apostle Paul did. That's what I pray for people. That's what I pray for you all. That's what I pray for this church. What I pray for my kids. I regularly send my kids little texts of my prayers for them. And they are mostly these kind of prayers, that Jesus would be real and that they love Jesus and they'd experience more Jesus in their life and the Holy Spirit would transform them to become more like Christ and that the love of God would reign in their lives. Because that's what Paul prayed for people. In Philippians chapter 1 is an example of his prayer for the church at Philippi. So here's, it's not just one person, it's the church, what he's praying for. He says, I thank my God and every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul prays for this church, the Philippian church. He thanks God as he remembers his heartfelt connection with all the people there in the church and the partnership that they share in the gospel, that they're all in this together of this ministry of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. It's a shared experience that they have. And he affirms his love for them and acknowledges their love for him. But then he says, this is what I'm praying for. That your love would abound more and more, and it would be a knowledgeable, discerning, godly kind of love, and that you'd have spiritual discernment, and it would cause you to be pure, and that Jesus' righteousness would be strong in your life, and all of that would result in the glory of God. Paul prayed for the church, which it just makes sense. It's why, you know, almost every week we have a lead team meeting here at Crossline with our lead pastors. And before we even get started with our lead team, we spend about 30 minutes just praying for our church, praying together, praying for us to be a holy people, a godly people, a people filled with love, that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, that we'd be transformed by the Spirit, that we'd experience more Jesus in our lives, that we would love one another, that we would be in unity and that we'd be in sync in experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit would transform us to be more like Jesus and we'd radiate the love of Jesus and we'd be the kind of place that's contagious so that people come up to this church and our campus and they just are drawn to Christ and experience Christ, and because that's a pattern to pray for the church. It's what the Apostle Paul modeled. That's why in these 21 days of prayer, we've entered into this. We've done these now for the last couple of years, and we're really inviting everybody in our church to come together because in prayer we're seeking God together and we're asking God's blessing not just on our individual lives but on our church. We're praying for our church. Praying that Jesus would build his church, that Jesus would fulfill all of his words and promises to our church, that we'd be the kind of people that experience Jesus and love others and in relationship with one another. We are becoming more like Jesus. Paul gives us this example of how he prayed for people and prayed for the church. So we can pray this for ourselves. We can pray this for one another. We can pray for our church. Imagine with me the supernatural release of God's work if all across our church body we have these overlapping prayers. If you almost think about it, it's all the folks who make up Crossline Church. If we pray for our church, it's like a line that comes over. And then someone else prays, it's like another line. And then someone else prays, it's another. And it forms a dome of supernatural protection and supernatural blessing. That's what God wants for us, these prayers that we enter into together with one another for our church. Here's a fifth observation of Paul's prayers. It's praying for the virtues and character of Christ. Praying for the virtues and character of Christ. Romans 15 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's like there's a lot of these prayers of Paul where you could just take the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he's praying that that will be developed within us. So, or you take these virtues of Jesus, the character of Jesus, and he prays that that would be true for us. So in this prayer in Romans 15, it's praying to receive and grow in endurance and encouragement, in a spirit of unity to follow Christ, in a being of one mind and heart to glorify God, praying to the God of hope to give hope and joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God listens to these kinds of prayers. That we're praying according to God's will. We have the confidence that's the kind of prayer that he listens to is going to answer. When we pray for ourselves, when we pray for one another, when we pray for our church, that we would have these virtues of Christ, that we'd be people of love, that we'd be people of endurance, that we'd be people of hope, that we would have the joy of the Lord, that the peace of Christ would guard our hearts and minds. These are all things that God produces, God wants to produce. When we pray that God would produce those in our lives, we can pray with confidence that he hears and going to answer our prayers. We're praying according to the will of God. So we're to pray for ourselves. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for our families. We're to pray for our whole church, that these virtues and character qualities of Jesus would be ours and increasing. Here's a sixth observation, just looking at these prayers of Paul, over 25 prayers. Praying for the advancement and the proclamation of the gospel. Praying for the advancement of the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 10, it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." This last week when we were having our sermon collab and the pastors were talking about this message and you know, what God's word was saying and how we can present it, I shared with them, as I looked at all the scriptures, this is the only passage in the New Testament where we're told to pray for unbelievers to be saved. Just let that sink in a little bit. Well, doesn't God want unbelievers to be saved? Yes. Well, why didn't he tell us to pray that unbelievers will be saved? Well, he does here. Paul's prayer was that they'd be saved. Why isn't there more information? I'll tell you why. The overriding emphasis is praying that we, as believers, would share the gospel. There are people hungry for God. There are people seeking God. There are people who want to know God. The problem isn't that people don't want to know God. It's that God's people need to go tell them. That's why Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field." And that's why Paul prayed, and you do find these prayers, like he prays in Ephesians 6, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should." Because Paul understood that if he shared the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, people were going to hear it and get saved. So Paul's prayer is that he and we share the gospel boldly and clearly and fearlessly and make it known. He prays again over in Colossians chapter 4. It's Colossians 4. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim it, the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So in our praying, we are to pray for our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, that they would come to know Jesus. Of course we pray that. But we need to pray for ourselves and for one another that we share the gospel, that we step in boldly to tell people about Jesus. We make it clear. We are loving representatives of Jesus, our light shining bright, the light of Christ from within us. And then we share the message and make it clear, because there are people who want to hear the good news. That's why Paul said over in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, how shall they hear unless someone tells them? And how will they tell them unless they're sent? As it is written in Scripture, how blessed are the feet of them that bring good news. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's plan is that we who know Jesus tell people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. Amen. Lastly, just observing these 25 prayers of Paul, how praying like the Apostle Paul. There are prayers of doxology and praise. Prayers of doxology and praise. Paul, as he's writing truth, just it's almost as if he's overwhelmed by the awesomeness of what God says is true, and he breaks into a doxology of praise. Paul, as he's praying for people in order to kind of infuse faith into them to believe that God's actually going to do this, what I just prayed for, God's going to do. He adds a closing praise of God's all-sufficiency to actually do what it is that he prayed for him to do. So you have scriptures like Romans 11 that says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Or this statement in Ephesians 3, after he's just prayed this wonderful prayer that we know the love of Christ. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Praise is declaring the greatness and attributes of God. It's praise as a conclusion of declaring God's truth. It's praise as a reminder of God's sufficiency to answer the prayers that he prayed. So fresh with me, and just in light of this past week, is my relationship with my father-in-law. His last week of life, he was in the hospital, and with these COVID regulations that are, many of them are still in place, they were only letting my mother-in-law be with him, but they'd let his pastor be in them. So I would go and not say I was his son-in-law, I'd say I was his pastor. And so I got to be with him the last 5 days of his life, just me and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law together. And it will, for the rest of my life, be holy and precious to me. Because even as my father-in-law was living his last days on earth, he was so confident about heaven. But I would hold his hand and I would read scripture and I would read a lot of the Psalms, and every time I read something about God, he's holding my hand and he's got a breathing on his mouth, and with his other hand he'd shoot his hand up, and I could hear him go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our prayers need to be filled with praise to the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Every spiritual blessing, every friendship. I praise the Lord for a 40-year friendship with Pastor Kenny. I praise the Lord for my elders. I praise the Lord for you. I praise the Lord for my family, my precious wife, and my precious children and grandchildren. I praise the Lord for his work and the kingdom. I praise the Lord that he's good, he's sovereign, he's holy, he's powerful. I praise the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, I praise the Lord that he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. There's no prayer that we could ask God to do that he says, I'm sorry, I don't have the resources to do that. No. He's able to do immeasurably more. As we pray for our church going into the future, he's immeasurably more able to do whatever it is he wants to do. And Jesus said he's going to build his church. We can praise him for that. Praise him for how he has been building. Praise him for how he is building. Praise him for how he's going to continue to build his church. Praise him that he saved us and he's brought us to this point right now in our lives. And he's going to continue, because he's never going to leave us and he's never going to forsake us. We can praise him for all of that. We can praise him for all of that. You step away from these prayers of Paul and you realize the focus of his prayers is knowing Jesus, experiencing Jesus, and being transformed by the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what we can pray for ourselves. That's what we can pray for others. That's what we can pray for our church. And so I just encourage you, even this next week, to take these very prayers and make them your own and pray them back to God. In the prayer guide, if you don't have one in hard copy in your Bible, you can just go to crosslinechurch.com. As soon as you get into Crossline Church, it says that the prayer, 21 days of prayer, just click on that. It has the prayer guide and a schedule of all of our prayer gatherings. Just take that scripture. This week, all of our prayers that we're praying together as a church family are the very prayers of Paul. Pray those for yourself. Pray those for your family. Pray those for the people that you care about and love. Pray those for our church. You can also craft a prayer based on those scriptures. Maybe take collectively, look at them and study them, and then write out your own personalized prayer based upon the prayers. If that resonates with you, here's an example of that. Here's a prayer to know and experience Jesus that I just crafted. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for saving me and sending your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. Jesus, I want to know you better. I want to experience the fullness of you in my life. Renew my mind, my heart, and my will through your Holy Spirit. Transform me into your likeness and produce all of your fruit through my life. May your love cover me and strengthen me and flow out of me. Jesus, may I fully experience you living through me, your resurrection life. May I live in you and for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray that prayer for all of us. Would you just lift up your hands as a representation that you're open to God, you're seeking God, you're wanting God to pour into your life. Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church, you're head of this church, and we love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for saving us and sending your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. I pray for every person in our church, here, online, at home, in the chapel. I pray, Jesus, that we would know you better. I pray we would experience the fullness, your fullness in our life. I pray you would renew our mind, renew our heart, renew our will by the Holy Spirit. Transform us into your likeness and produce all of your fruit through our lives. Jesus, may your love cover us and strengthen us and flow out of us. Jesus, may we fully experience you living your resurrection life in us. May we live in you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.